read the scripture this morning from the Old Testament. They called Jonah a minor prophet. I don't know where they got that word minor. Wasn't anything minor about his life and what went on with him. Let's read one part of Jonah. This is Jonah, the second chapter. And Jonah's having a prayer meeting. And Jonah's praying. So let's read about what he's praying. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed over me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of Jonah's prayer in the book of Jonah. You know, most of us have a favorite place to pray. I don't know why that is, we just do. Do you all have that? Is there a place you'd rather go and sit or kneel or rather be than anywhere else, and you feel comfortable there praying? Well, Jonah didn't choose his praying place, but he sure did put up a good prayer. He was in the belly of the whale. No, Mr. Modernist, Mr. Liberal, you're not right. It has been proved that a whale can swallow a man. But I would have believed it if it said the man swallowed the whale. I would have believed that too. Amen? If God said it, it's so. I'd have believed the man swallowed the whale. Somebody said, well, the Bible don't say it's a whale. The Bible says it's a fish. Well, if that's all your knowing is, then you've missed part of the scripture. Because when you read the scripture, my friend, we read about Jonah. You want to know, is he mentioned anywhere else in the Bible? Does Jonah show up anyplace else? Well, he does. And there was a fellow that came down preaching in Israel one day, and his name was Jesus the Christ. And he came walking through the dusty dust of Galilee and down to Jerusalem, healing the sick and raising the dead and all those things. And he believed that Jonah was a real person. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. You see, my friend, Jesus knew that Jonah was a real person and that the things depicted in the book of Jonah really happened. And you say, well, why would that be there? Well, I can tell you this. Number one, the book of Jonah was not put in the Bible by accident. It's not something that just got in for filler. Jonah was a real person, lived in a real time and a hard time that he lived in. And he was a prophet of God. He was a Jew, lived in Galilee. That proves that when Jesus came preaching and he went to the people and they said, search and see, there's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. There's nothing good that comes out of Galilee. They didn't read the scripture. They didn't read all of it. Actually, Jonah was from Galilee. Jonah was from a little town 5 or 6 miles east of Nazareth. Oh, yeah, that's where Jesus lived. And that's Galilee, downtown Galilee. Well, when we look at this, we come to understand that this man Jonah was not living in a vacuum. He was not living somewhere up on a mountaintop and everything glory, hallelujah, and everything good. Jonah was a man. Cried real tears, sweated real blood, bled real blood. I mean, he was a human being, just like you're a human being. And he lived in the days of King Jeroboam, and it wasn't a good time. You say, why wasn't it a good time? Oh, it was a prosperous time. They were making money hand over fist. They had strong armies, and they had all kinds of things going on, and people were living high on the hog, as we say, in Israel. But somewhere to the north, there was a place called Assyria, and the Assyrian capital was called Nineveh. It had a million people. Can you imagine that back then? There were a million people who lived in Nineveh. There were people all around the outskirts who lived in Nineveh. It took days and days just to walk across the city of Nineveh. And my friend, it was like a huge shadow. As you sit down here, little Israel, little Jerusalem sitting down here, and up here on the high mountains of Assyria is the Assyrian Empire and the great armies that they had amassed and all of the things that were going on. And the word of the Lord was that this good time is not going to last forever. Folks, I want America to hear that. I want America to hear that. You're not going to walk away from God, America. You're not going to walk away from God. You're not going to go out in the bad stuff and go scot-free. One day, you may think it'll never come, but it'll come. And they didn't believe it'd come. Jonah was probably a very profitable and popular prophet in the land. He probably was well accepted among the Jews because he preached that Jews were number one, rah, rah, rah. And he preached everybody else was lower than the Jews. He preached that they were going to be prosperous and how God was going to bless them. And he was doing that. And everybody was rejoicing in it. But somewhere in that shadow of that Assyrian Empire was the threat that destruction is going to come down from the mountains and destruction is going to take over Israel. And my friend, it did. It happened exactly that way. But Jonah didn't want to tell that. Jonah didn't want to say that. He was one of those preachers that wanted to say everything's all right. Everything's good. I believe in the power of positive thinking. He was one of those people that said, you know, everything's going to be good, and when the end comes, we're going to be on top and they're going to be on the bottom. Well, that's exactly what was going to happen, but not until they walked through the valley of the shadow of death. So as we look at his times in his life, and you have to read through the book of Jonah. You ought to do it. It's interesting. He was stubborn, high-tempered, throw a fit sometimes, and just all kinds of things about him. He pouted. Did you ever see a pouting preacher? I have, and some pouting members, some pouting people you work with. Some people pout all the time. Some don't never pout. They just blow up. Some do both. Well, Jonah had all that in him. If you read through all of this, Jonah was mad at God at times, talked back to God, had his say to God, all the things that Jonah went through with, and we look at that. And so we begin to learn lessons from the book of Jonah. I can't tell you all the lessons there are in the book of Jonah. You need to read it. And the reason I can't tell you, it's not so much that I don't know it, it's I don't have time to tell you. There are so many lessons in the book of Jonah that we need to know and we need to learn. So as we look at them, as we look at those lessons, then we find out something about Jonah and God. Now, God, do you know God puts up with a lot? I mean, God puts up with a lot. I wonder, sitting on the throne of heaven and looking down to earth, I wonder just how God feels about things going on. I mean, I would be by now. And God is sitting on the throne of his glory. He has warned them. He has sent prophet after prophet. He sent man after man and woman, women prophets, yes. And they came and they prophesied, and yet Israel would not turn to God. You say, what's the lesson in all that? That in spite of Jonah's failings, we'll say, in spite of his backslidings, God can use Jonah. You say, oh, I don't believe God used a man that had a temper. Let me tell you something. God could do more with Jonah than he could with it, a little namby-pamby preacher that wouldn't ever preach the word and wouldn't ever tell the story of that God wanted him to have. My brothers and sisters, the truth is that God could take that stubbornness, that explosiveness, all the things that made Job up to be who he was, God could take all of that and use it to his glory, and he did. I want to tell you something. Jonah conducted the most successful revival that may have ever been conducted anywhere in the world, any time in the world. He outdid Billy Graham. Billy Graham never in this world had a three-day meeting that did what Jonah did. Jonah preached in Nineveh. He didn't want to, but he did. And he went to Nineveh and preached, and you know the story. He started at one side and he preached till he preached his way all the way through the city. And when he got done, he sat down on the hill to watch the fire fall from heaven and destroy the city. And when it didn't fall, he got mad. Now, can you imagine? I started to make this sermon about worms and storms and wind and all kinds of things that God used in the book of Jonah. But my friends, I'm telling you, as you look at what was going on, God took the man Jonah and he walked through that city and he preached. Now, I want to tell you something. He never performed a miracle, never healed nobody, never cast out no devils, never walked on the water. He never called down fire from heaven to destroy anybody. He never did anything going through the city spectacular. What did he do? He preached. And when he started on one side, he preached till he got to the other side. And when he got to the other side, everything in that city repented. A city of 1 million people, my friend, and they were all on their knees. The king and every man, woman, boy, and girl in that town were doing what? They were fasting. The animals were fasting. The cows and the pigs and the chickens and the horses were all fasting, and everybody was fasting. And the king said, who can tell if God will turn and send his mercy? Maybe God will do it. You see, what made Jonah so compelling? Number one, the Spirit was with him. He was under command of God to do it. But number two, Jonah himself was the evidence of God's mercy and grace. As Jonah walked through the city and preached the gospel that God gave him to give, and it was an unmerciful message. There was no mercy in the message. I hear people talk about old-fashioned hellfire and damnation preachers. Well, Jonah was one of them. He started preaching on one side and he preached the other. He never changed his message one bit. Every day that he preached that there's destruction coming from God. The city of Nineveh is so wicked that God's not going to put up with it anymore. And the fire's going to fall and the brimstone's going to come. And God is going to destroy the city of Nineveh. So the fire came down from heaven. He wanted it to, but it didn't. It came down and he preached so effectively because as they saw Jonah coming, he was living evidence of God, of God's mercy and of God's grace. Jonah did not deserve to be the preacher that held the best revival that's ever held. The Apostle Paul never had a revival like this. Peter never had a revival like this. I mean, that whole town was on their knees begging and pleading and talking to God. And God's mercy came down and God saved them. But how much God had to work on Jonah before he could get to Nineveh. God's going to destroy Nineveh, but God can't get there. God, listen. God does not send the judgment on Nineveh till he sends the message to warn them beforehand. And God did not send the fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah until he sent the message to warn them. God sends his messengers, and God sends his word, and God sends what he has to say to us so that we know it. And then if we don't obey God, the judgment falls. Well, Jonah came down preaching that terrible message of destruction, and those people believed it. Everybody believed it. They were on their faces calling out on God. They took their fine robes and fine clothes off and threw ashes and dirt on themselves and covered themselves with sackcloth and prayed to God, and God heard their prayers. Satan will tell you, my friend, is there anybody in here who has not failed God in some way? How many of us would admit, in some way, I have failed to do what God wants me to do? Sure, we've all done that. How many of us ever came to God the first time and accepted him when he came to him? God dealt with me and dealt with me and dealt with me. Jonah, God had to get Jonah in shape before he could take hold of the people of Nineveh and save them. Jonah had a vision of God. Jonah knew God. Let me tell you something. So often we want to condemn people like Jonah. We want to talk about how stubborn he was and how high-tempered he was and how pouty he was and all the things about him. We want to point out all his faults and failures, and we want to look down on him. Let me tell you something. He had a talking relationship with God. When's the last time you had a conversation with God as clear as Jonah did? When's the last time you went to pray and God talked and you talked? Most of the time we go to pray, we talk. We talk. But Jonah heard God talk. And when he went to God, he and God had a talking relationship. And God had ordained him to be a prophet. And God had put the spirit of prophecy in him. And it wasn't the spirit of God to tell the future, but it was the spirit of prophecy to declare to the people the will of God in their life and to condemn them for their way of living. And Jonah did not want to go. God called him one day. We say so many times, oh, I wish God would speak. I wish God would speak. Will we like what he says when he does speak? Will we be willing to go along with him when he does speak? God directly, physically spoke to Jonah. And Jonah did not like what God said. Now, what did God say? God said, you know that city, Jonah? Nineveh? Yeah, he knows it. Well, I've got a message for him. You go up there and you tell them that I'm going to send judgment from heaven, and I'm going to burn this city to the ground, and I'm going to put a stop to all this sinning and going on that's going on up in Nineveh. Wow, that's just the message that Jonah wanted to hear. He hates Nineveh. He hates the Assyrians. He hates the people that live in Nineveh. Why? Because they're the enemies of God's people. And he knows they're coming down from the north. He knows that shadow is going to cast itself down over Israel, and they're going to come down there. He knows that, but he don't want them. So if God's going to destroy them, that means the destruction's away in the future, and it'll be a long time before the Assyrians can come, because Jeroboam can take care of things if they don't come down there. But you know what? There's something else that Jonah knows. He knows God. He knows God. And you know what? He begins to run. Now, he thinks that God is the God of the Jews. Oh, he is. He's also the God of Nineveh and the God of Babylon and the God of Rome and the God of any place else. He's God of the whole earth and every person in it. He's God of the universe. You can't outdo him. You can't, he's there. So Jonah hears the word of God. It's not that he don't hear it. It's not that he don't know it. It's that he don't like it. He don't want to do it. So he decides to leave. Has anybody ever run from God besides Jonah? Jonah runs from God. He runs the opposite direction. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. That's this way. That's up in the Assyrian mountains. What happens to Jonah? Jonah turns and goes the other way and goes down to Joppa, where the ships are on the seacoast. He gets a ticket on the ship, goes inside and lays down, goes to sleep, and the ticket is marked for Tarshish. Tarshish. You say, where in the world is Tarshish? At the very other end of the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa is in Israel on this side of the Mediterranean Sea on the east, and on the west side, in what you know is the country of Spain, is the city of Tarshish. It's a mining town. It's a rich town. That's where he's going. He's going to get away. I don't want to see that temple up there on that mountain anymore. I don't want to see all of it. I'm not going to deliver that message. He thinks that if he runs away and he don't deliver the message, that the judgment will fall and the mercy of God won't do it. Why doesn't he want to go, other than the fact that he hates the Ninevites? Why doesn't he want to go? If he's bringing them a message that's going to destroy them, if he's bringing them a message that there's going to come down fire and brimstone and burn them up and all that kind of thing, if that's happening, why doesn't he want to do it? I'll tell you why. Because he knows God. What does he know about God? He knows that God is a merciful God. And he knows that if the people in Nineveh ask God to and tell him they're sorry of their sins and ask God to save them, that he will. And he can't stand it. He don't want them saved. Did you ever see an evangelist go out on a missionary trip that didn't want anybody to be saved? Well, that was Jonah. He didn't want any of them to be saved. He sat down and growled and growled and growled about it. And God had to come down and deal with him again. And you say, well, what happened to Jonah? You know what happened to Jonah. He paid the price. Did you know there's a price to be paid for sin? Jonah went down to Joppa. And, oh, by the way, the only direction Joseph had to go was down. He couldn't go up. He couldn't go up. He could only go down. Running away from God and getting away from God, it only involves going down. And as Jonah went down to Joppa and down to the sea and down to the ship and down in the ship and down into the waters of the sea and down into the whale, my friend, he went down and he paid the price. He gave out the money. There's a price to be paid for running from God. There's a price to be paid from sinning against God. And Jonah paid the price, my friend. He got in the ship and he went toward Tarshish, which is exactly the opposite way of where he should be going. And you know what he did? He went down into the bottom of the ship, got him a comfortable place to be, and went to sleep. All hell's breaking loose up here on the ocean. There's a great wind come up. Waves are coming higher than the ship. The masts are breaking off. The sailors are throwing everything out they can to lighten the ship. The sailors are terrified. They're accomplished seamen. They're terrified. They know they're going to die. They're praying for salvation. Every man is praying to his own God. All kinds of people were sailors on that ship. They were all praying for deliverance. They were all crying out. And everybody said, let's get together and have a joint prayer meeting. Everybody's going to get together. And the captain of the ship discovers that his passenger, Jonah, all of this is going on. And what are they do? What's he doing? He's asleep. I wonder how many people in America today are watching all the things going on. It's going on and going on and going on. But they're laying down in the bottom of the ship, sound asleep. It would make a great evangelistic message. This captain came down and grabbed Jonah and shook him and said, what do you mean sleeping? Why are you sleeping when all of this is going on? What makes you sleep when this is happening? So he shakes Jonah and brings him up on topside, and they begin to talk. And they cast lots to see who's to blame. This is a supernatural storm. They're watching this storm. These guys, they've been in storms before. They've seen waves before. They've seen wind before. But this is a supernatural storm. It's not the usual storm that people have. And this storm is horrible. And they're going to die. Jonah's just sleeping through it. He don't think anything about it. They wake him up and they bring him up and they cast lots and it falls on Jonah. And they ask him, who are you? And what have you done so bad to cause this to happen? And who is your God? Actually, Jonah makes a good confession of faith. He said, I am a prophet of the living God. I serve the God who created this whole world. And he tells them all about it. And he said, I am going away from where God wants me to be. And that's what's caused this storm. And they said, well, what must we do? He said, pick me up and throw me overboard. Throw me off of the ship into the sea. Do you notice what he's doing? He's not going to commit suicide himself. He wants them to commit murder. He wants to draw them into what he's doing. So they don't want to do it. They try. They work. It can't be done. Finally, they said, may your God that you serve forgive us for what we're about to do. And they picked Jonah up and threw him overboard into the sea. And as soon as Jonah hit the water, smooth sailing. The waves stopped, the wind laid down, the ocean was fine, everything was good, and Jonah was in the water. But he's too far away to swim. He's too far away to get back home. He's paid the price, and now he's going down. And as he goes down, the Bible said, and the Lord prepared a great fish. Somebody said, see, it wasn't a whale. See, Jesus said it was a whale. Go read the New Testament. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. My friend, Jonah is inside of a prison. Seaweeds wrapped around his head. What do you reckon it smells like in the belly of a whale? What do you reckon it smells like? All the gastric juices. Do you realize the pressure? Divers, watch some of these divers that wear those big helmets and all that stuff. The pressure, as you go down in the sea, the pressure becomes unbearable. It'll burst your veins and arteries. All kinds of things will happen to you. And Jonah, he's down. He's down for the count. Some people think Jonah actually died. Think it was actually his spirit that cried to the Lord out of that. I don't know whether he did or not, but he said, I was in hell. He said, I was in hell. Said the mountains came over me and the pressure came down. And Jonah's laying in that belly's whale, that whale's belly down in the bottom of the ocean, and the water's coming down and pushing on him, and all of the stink and the smell. There has been a man that we know about in history that spent, he was on a whaling ship up in the North Atlantic, and he lived in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights before he came out, and he lived to tell the story. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and the pressure was coming down, and death was all around him, and it was it. And then he knew what Jonah said. He said, I remembered the Lord's house. He says he prayed toward the temple. I don't know how he knows in the bottom of the ocean inside of a fish which direction is north, south, east, or west. I don't know how he knows to look, but he looks toward Jerusalem. The heart knows where it's at. And he looks toward Jerusalem. And as he looks toward Jerusalem, he begins to pray. By the way, if you listen to his prayer, he quotes out of no less than 10 or so psalms as he prays. He quotes scripture. How many of you quote scripture when you pray? You just do it automatically, don't you? It just comes out. And Jonah is down there praying. He's quoting scripture. He's calling on God. He's asking God to have mercy on me, on him. He doesn't actually pray for deliverance in the sense that the whale will get him out. But some way God will take a hand. God reached down and tickled the old whale's belly. And he come up out of the bottom of the sea and come up on the dry land over at Israel, opened his mouth and vomited. And bingo, in the middle of the... If you didn't like being in the whale's belly, you might really like being in the whale's vomit. Now, I tell you, the Bible said the way of a transgressor is hard. The way of a transgressor is hard. And my brothers and sisters, out he comes and onto dry land, and he begins to praise God and glorify God. He don't like the message any more than he did beforehand. But God speaks to him, and he has a conversation with God after he's been in the whale's belly. And you know what? God gives him exactly the same message that he had to start with. He did not change a word of it. He did not change any of it. And my friend, I can tell you today that the message that saved our fathers and our mothers and our grandparents will be the message that saved us, and it won't be changed one bit. It will be salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jonah knew God. He knew that God would be merciful. No matter what was happening, he knew God's mercy would endure. He knew God's mercy would make it. Jonah didn't have any problem with God being merciful to him. But he sure had a lot of problem with God being merciful to that million Ninevites up there in that city. Did you know we're sort of like that sometimes? Oh, we like it long as God's moving for us. But when God's moving for old Joe Blow over here, we don't pay too much attention to it. Well, Jonah found out that God loved the people in Nineveh. So he went over there. I don't know what kind of doings you put on when you start walking in a city preaching, when you've been in a whale's belly, when you've been in a whale's vomit, when you've been in all the things that Jonah's been in, and you're standing there preaching. He had some kind of convicting message. He still don't preach mercy. He still does not tell them that God will be merciful to them. He tells them the fire's going to fall, the brimstone's going to come down, I'm going to destroy this city. That's what he wants him to do. You say, well, that's an awful thing. James and John wanted to. You remember when Jesus was preaching? They wanted to call down fire from heaven. There was a town that didn't accept him. They said, do you want us to call down fire and burn them up? Oh, my friend, that's not the attitude that Christ wants. That's not the attitude that God wants. What he wants, my friend, is us to preach and warn the people, but he wants us also to tell them that there is a God in heaven who is long-suffering and patient. And that's the final lessons that you have to learn, that God is patient. God is long-suffering. How long did he wait when he sent the message in Noah's day? Think about that. God spoke to Noah. Same message. This wickedness has come up before me, and I'm going to destroy every man, boy, girl, possum, and hog in this whole world because of the sin. You know what? He said, well, God could have sent the fire the next day. God could have said through Noah, this is it. I'm tired of it. I'm going to put a stop to it. Out. No, my friend. 120 years later, God sent the water. Same way at Sodom and Gomorrah. God looked down at Sodom and Gomorrah, saw the sin, said, I can't stand it. I'm going to burn it up. I'm going to take it off. He did indeed send fire and brimstone down. But not until he sent the angels to walk through it and see if there were any righteous. And they actually took hold of Lot and his family and pulled them outside of the city to save them. God, my friend, is merciful and patient and long-suffering. And you know what? In the end, Jonah had to surrender. In the end, Jonah had to surrender to God. Now, those are not all the lessons that there is to be had in the book of Jonah. So I challenge you to go home and get God's book out. The title of the message was And God. 14 books in the Old Testament start out, And God. Right in the middle of everything, it just says, And God. Well, that's because, my friend, this is not separate books and separate God for Old Testament and New Testament. This is God's word, and God's word is continuous. God's will and God's purpose and God's plan is continuous. So when God speaks and God has something to say, whatever he says, my friend, is a continuation of what he's been saying. And brothers and sisters, in the end, God's going to win. I'm telling you, God's going to win. You and old Eddie Kendall and all of us, we just as well to surrender all. Remember the old hymn? I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Brothers and sisters, we need to just surrender to God. What will we gain? What will we gain if we don't surrender to God? If we don't surrender our everyday life, our home life, our family life, our work life, if we do not surrender to God all that we have and all that we ever hope to be, brothers and sisters, what will we have gained? Nary a thing, because in the end, my friend, the fire will fall. In the end, the brimstone will burn. In the end, there will be destruction and mayhem. But my friend, God will be merciful and merciful and merciful, waiting for the opportunity to save your soul. That's all he wants, is you. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus today that you'll hear us. And I thank you, Father, that you included the story of Jonah in your book, the Holy Bible. And I thank you, God, that as I look at Jonah, I can see how merciful you were with him. And I can have faith you'll be merciful to me. I can have faith that you'll be merciful to everyone. And Father, I thank you today that any one of us who has not made their calling and election sure with God, my friend, we can come to you and you will have mercy upon us. You will save us and you will redeem us. Father, we thank you for grace and thank you for truth. And pray, God, pray for our country. Lord, pray for our president. Pray for our Congress. Lord, pray for the people of America. And let us, Father, come to the place that we surrender ourselves to you. Father, we ask these favors and these blessings in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.